Good morning, ladies. I'm glad to see you here today. I'm going to open us with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can be here today. We thank you for this chapter in 1 Corinthians, Lord, the longest one in the New Testament. We just thank you for what you have to say about the resurrection and how it wasn't just for the past, Father, but it is for our future and for our present. And I pray that we would understand that truth today, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for these ladies here today. And we just pray that our conversations would draw us closer to you, and that we would be transformed into your image as we study your word and surrender to your plan. So, Father, we thank you. Just entrust my words to you, or my words to them, Father, that are from you. And I just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all. As I was thinking about this chapter, it just really made me kind of stop and marvel. And so I started thinking about that theme, and I just want you to take a moment here today. I want you to, like y'all been, you might have already, you know, tied a whole bunch of kids' shoes and buckled a whole bunch of buckles and dropped some off at school and maybe forgot a lunch and brought it back, or maybe you have done all kinds of things already here at 10:30 in the morning. But I just want you to take a deep breath and stop and marvel. What's the last thing you marveled at? For me, I love the beach and I love the ocean. I love to stand on the edge of the ocean and just marvel at God's creation. When I think about the vastness of the sea and how deep it is, and like my house to Watermark is as deep as the ocean is in some places. Like that kind of thing, I just stop and marvel at the seashells and how they come on shore and the waves and the currents and how that's tied to the moon. And I just stop and marvel when I'm near the ocean. So today, I just want us to stop and marvel at the resurrection. Another thing that made me stop and marvel is it's been about a year that we've become grandparents. And so just about a year ago, my son and his wife had a baby, and we stopped and marveled at that new life. When we went into that room after he was born, to think about, like, just like an hour ago, he was breathing water or amniotic fluid, and now he is an air breather, like an amphibian. He went from water to air, and he can't go back. Like, that is amazing. And we just stopped and marveled at this new life and looked at his little features and just, wow, the awe of that. And then he got a little bit bigger, and we just stopped and marveled when he learned to smile. Like this little tiny human knows how to smile. He can't do anything else for himself, but he can smile back at us and interact. And we just stopped and marveled at that. And then most recently, he's become vertical. So he's standing up and he's, you know, walking behind a little push toy. And we just, my husband and I, we look at each other all the time and we just stop and marvel at the wonder of life from God. And so today, I just want us to slow down a minute and stop and marvel at the resurrection. I think sometimes we go, yeah, Christ died and he was buried and he rose. Like, no, wait, what? He died, he was buried, and he rose? So we're going to talk about that today. My prayer would be that we would just stop and marvel today at the resurrection. So I would first ask you, hey, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Because you know what? Everything hinges on this. We just stop right there if that is in question with you. We talked a lot this semester about these circles. We have the inner circle and then some other circles. Some of the other circles have been kind of on the edge where we might have different beliefs. Maybe some of the things about head coverings, the role of women in the church, lawsuits, other things that are kind of on the outside of the circle, which we might have different convictions on. But the resurrection, it is bullseye. It is in the center of the essential category, and it is absolutely essential to our faith. The other issues may or may not be salvation issues, but the resurrection absolutely is. It's absolutely essential right there in the middle. Your belief that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead means everything. It is absolutely crucial, and it will affect how you live today. It's not just about the past, what he did. It's not just about the future hope for heaven. It affects us today. So I've divided our main truth today is just the resurrection is essential to our faith. We'll talk about that, and it changes everything. Absolutely changes everything. Let me just repeat that. The resurrection is essential to our faith, and it changes everything. So I have our passage divided into three sections. The first one is that we are going to stop and marvel at the past, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul reminds the Corinthians that there are three parts to what Christ did. that he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. So many times we really focus on the death of Jesus, which was an amazing act of love. But today we're going to talk about that there are really three parts to this. The second section is that we are going to stop and marvel at the future. There is future resurrection for everyone who believes, which is an awesome promise for us. Paul emphasizes that if there was no resurrection, then there is no hope. And all is futile, and we'll talk about that. And then section three, we're going to stop and marvel right here at the present, the power of the resurrection. The resurrection affects how we live today. Paul encourages us in our practice, in our practical response to these theological truths, these central theological truths, but it matters for today also. So section one, we're going to stop and marvel at the past. Christ was raised from the dead. So many times I think we do just focus on Jesus died for our sins, which is awesome, but the power of the resurrection is what took our sins away. In verses 1 and 2, Paul's reminding them about the gospel. He says he preached it, they received it, they've taken their stand, and that God, this gospel saves. So we want to hold firmly to it. He's reminding them that there are three aspects, that that Jesus died, he was buried. You don't bury a person that hasn't died. And he was raised. He was resurrected from the dead. He was not asleep, and he was not in a coma. He actually died. There's two important points to this. One being that Christ was raised. He didn't raise himself. God raised him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it also is that according to the scriptures, because this was predicted and there were witnesses, and he goes in and kind of zones in on these witnesses. Verses 5 to 7, it talks about that he appeared to many. He listed them out, right? He reminds them. And I thought how important eyewitness account is. Think about how often, like, you're going to go book a hotel room. What do? You read the TripAdvisor things, right? You go to book a VRBO and you read that they were like, we only saw one rat. And you're like, no, I'm out on this. Or you're going to go try a new restaurant. Somebody tells you about it, and so you want to go. The eyewitness account really, really matters. And there were three categories of who Jesus appeared to. The first was those in central authority, the apostles, Peter, the 12. Then there were these large numbers of people, which is so awesome because there's no way that could have just been a dream or a hallucination if a whole crowd of people saw him. And then to Paul himself, and which is so awesome that he wrote so much of the New Testament, and Jesus came back to him as well. In your book, you'll read about this heart, how we have proof of the resurrection. This H, the honorable burial, meaning like you wouldn't bury a person who wasn't really dead. He had a real burial. Remember, Joseph bought the tomb and there was a guard there, like this is a legitimate burial. E, there was an empty tomb. There's eyewitness reports to this empty tomb that had a body in it and now it doesn't. The next one is A, appearances, and that's what Paul's zoning in on our passage today. R is just, this is so cool. This really prompted the rise of Christianity. So if those opposed to Christianity thought, well, we're just going to steal the body or he wasn't really dead or whatever their things were, like this made Christianity spread to the ends of the world, just like Jesus talked about in Acts. And then also T, the traditions. I discovered as I was studying this that for hundreds of years, the Sabbath was on Saturday. But because Jesus rose on Sunday, that changed the whole tradition. And that's, you know, in church history, it's not easy to change traditions. And so using that heart, the H-E-A-R-T, that's how we can prove that the resurrection really happened. He goes on to say in verse 9, he reminds them of his past personally. And he says, hey, he was the least because he was persecuted. But by grace, this grace that changed Paul, we have access to as well. Because he relied so strongly on God's grace, he became one of the most effective apostles. And I just want us to really zone in on this. Like, he was a persecutor of Christians, and now he's an apostle. So I don't want you to think that there's any sin that's too hard to overcome because of the power of the resurrection. Whatever you're carrying around today, God conquered it through the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is the same power that we have today that changed Paul so radically. And so I think about... we have the same power in us. And I think about every week on the front of our church bulletin called the Watermark News, there's a story of life change. And that's because of the power of the resurrection. And so I thought about myself. I thought, what would be, if I was on the front of the Watermark News, what would my story be? And it might not be as dramatic as the ones on there, like I was in prison and a drug dealer and whatever, but it's just as dramatic because I was the most self-seeking, self-serving, selfish person that there ever was. And by God's grace, still not perfect, far from perfect, but truly being transformed by this radical power of the resurrection. And you can be too. But it's a story of transformation. And so I would ask you today, for this section of scripture, like, where do you see the power of the resurrection in your own life? The power of the Holy Spirit at work within you. What would be your story if it was published in the front of the Watermark News? Who were you before Christ, and how has he changed you and is changing you? Has grace changed you? And then have you even accepted it? So our first section just talks about, hey, we want to stop and marvel at the past that Christ was raised from the dead. He died and buried and was resurrected, because this power of the resurrection is at work in you today. Our next section, we move on and see that we want to stop and marvel at the future. Paul spends a lot of time talking about the future, our future bodies, the importance of our belief, and that this really happened, and that this resurrection is for us today too. Paul emphasizes, if there was no resurrection, there's no hope, and all is futile. So this just presents the argument of how important the resurrection is. If Christ isn't raised, everything is futile. And it's like this spiral of bad news. I don't know if you've ever read the book Alexander and the horrible, terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Like, his day just, you know, spirals down, down, down. That is nothing compared to if the resurrection didn't occur, what that is for our lives. But it did. We looked in verses 12 to 19. It says, hey, if there's no such thing as the resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ isn't raised, hey, our preaching is futile and our faith is useless, which makes us false witnesses. If I'm going around telling people about it, then Paul and his buddies were liars, and we are too today. If God didn't raise Jesus, then he's not going to raise us, and we have no hope. If Jesus hasn't been raised, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins, but we don't have to be, because this did happen. If this life is all we have, then there is no hope. The resurrection is essential for my sins to be forgiven. That's what conquered death. Was not that Jesus died. That was awesome. What an amazing gift and sacrificial love. What an amazing way that he showed love to us by suffering and dying. Like, that was amazing love. But the power of the resurrection, that's what gives us life today. That's where the power comes from, and why we can stand today with a clean slate in front of God. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then death had power over him and defeated him. If death had power over Jesus, then he's not God. And if Jesus isn't God, he can't offer us a complete sacrifice for our sins. And if he can't offer a complete sacrifice for our sins, then my sins aren't paid for. Because if my sins aren't paid for, then I'm still in my sins, right? And so we just want to realize that we don't have to live in our sins anymore, because Jesus did rise. Therefore, if Jesus is not risen, he's not able to save me. But the good news is, verse 20, it says, if Christ was raised, then we can be raised too. And he goes on to talk about that. He reminds the early churches that these radically changed lives are because of the resurrection. This life that they have, this proves that this is really true and it happened. And so life changing us also occurs through that same Holy Spirit. And I want us to just take a minute and stop and marvel at that. Like, we can have a changed life because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and stop and marvel at that. We see that death came for all through one man. We're in verses 20 to 23 now, and that was Adam, right? So Adam came, and because of his sin, now we're born all sinners. So death came through one man, and that seems like a ripoff deal, right? But also, life comes through one man, and that's Jesus Christ, offered to everybody who decides to accept him. So death through one man, but new life through this resurrection that came through one man, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, if you skip down to 18 and 19, this whole passage talks about, kind of rewords it differently, but it says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also the one act of righteousness results in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, all will be made righteous. It's a beautiful thing. Christ is also, he goes on to say, he's also called the first fruits. What that means is, back in the Old Testament, it'd be like if you had a crop. They would have a first fruit, and that meant like the whole rest of the crop was coming. But they would offer the first fruit, saying like, hey, God, we see that you are about to bring in the harvest. And so Paul is telling us here, if Christ is the first fruit, then that means we all get to be resurrected as well. And he's using it as an example to say, like, Christ was the first fruit, and if he's to be raised, then we are the harvest, and we're going to get to be raised also. This whole section confirms that we will get to be resurrected as well. We see a progression of what Paul is saying. He talks about from moving from Adam and Christ, the one man bringing death, the one man bringing life. He moves to this first fruit idea where Jesus shows that all of us are going to get to be resurrected. Now he talks about the end. And so he goes on in verse 24, he says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father, the kingdom to God the Father. And it just is talking about that at the very end, he's talking about, now this kind of might move from that essential to different, to more the conviction part. But basically, it's what we call the rapture. And basically, it talks about that dead bodies will rise. I know that just seems like I can't really get my head around that. But the dead bodies will rise, the living will rise, and we'll all be given new bodies. And that's what he's talking about here, a resurrected body, which is really important for us to kind of take this concept into it. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. It's going to be followed by 7 years of tribulation, really, really, really bad. And then after that, Jesus is going to return. So this is when after the rapture, when Jesus comes back, at the very, very end, he will destroy, it says, all dominion, authority, and power. He will put, and all the enemies will be put under his feet, including death. Now, Jesus will always be subject to the Father. They're equal in importance, but they're not equal in their role. So he will be subject to God the Father. So we want to just live like the resurrection matters, because it does. So why else would we endanger ourselves, he says? So we might as well just eat and drink if we don't have a tomorrow, right? And I just thought, Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so that's why we can live today and endure hard times, because we have this hope for the future. It made me think about, sometimes when my kids were little, we would go to Chuck E. Cheese, and there were a couple games that they were really, really good at. And so we'd get all these tickets, right? And we would go and get something that we really needed, like a giant mouse with the little vest on, right? Or you would get some electronic toy that you didn't need. But it was like, you might as well spend the tickets now, because those Chuck E. Cheese tickets aren't good anywhere else. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then this life is all there is, then you might as well eat, drink, and be merry. But you know what? He did. And this life is not all that we have. We have hope for the future because of the resurrection, so don't spend all your tickets now. We can endure hard times now because of what Christ did, the hope of the resurrection. He goes on to say in verse 33, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And I used to think that was a Bible verse, which of course it is. We're reading about it. But it was actually first attributed to a comic back in the day of Paul's time. And basically it's just saying, hey, don't be yoked with people that are going to drag you down. A wise friend of mine gave me this illustration recently where she said, have your kids get up on the stage. I would do this, but I don't want anyone to get hurt. But you have somebody standing and somebody sitting down. The person sitting down is much more likely to pull the one standing down than the one that's up is going to be able to pull this one that's down up with them. Did that make sense? And so I think that's what he's saying here. Like, hey, fill yourself with people that have the same kind of, that have the same, you know, get advice from them, get counsel for them. Don't be yoked with the ungodly or with their ideas. We're still going to be in the world and we're going to be sharing the good news with them, but we don't want to let that drag us down. Bad company corrupts good people. In verses 35 to 40, Paul gives us some contrasts and analogies to help us understand this idea of the new body. So we're still talking about the future, right? The future resurrection. And if you think about the new body, he uses a couple of examples: seeds, flesh, and celestial beings. And so the seeds, if you think about it, if you have a garden, you're not going to plant a watermelon seed and have a tomato plant grow, right? Like, there's a seed. You can't tell what it is when it's a seed, but it's going to grow into what it is meant to grow into, right? Or you have a nest in your front yard with some bird eggs. It's not going to hatch a little egg full of snakes. It's the seed that is in the egg, or the seed that's in the plant is going to be its a remnant of itself when it comes to fruition. And so he's contrasting our earthly bodies and our spiritual bodies here. And he's saying it's going to be similar, but not exactly the same. And these are abstract concepts. Like, I understand that. We're not going to walk away with, like, I'm an expert at the end times, and I'm an expert. Like, there's a lot to just take in here, but what I want you to walk away with is just the stopping and marveling at the resurrection, that he rose from the dead, and that it matters for our past, it matters for our future, and it matters right here in our present. In verses 42 to 49, he contrasts the earthly body with the heavenly body. The earthly one, it talks about it's temporal, it's imperfect, it's weak, it's perishable, it's made from the dust of the earth. And the heavenly one is going to be awesome. It is going to be imperishable, described as glorious, powerful, spiritual, heavenly. It will be eternal and perfect. And I just want us to stop and marvel at that. Like, can you imagine a body without ailments? I don't know about you, but like, that sounds pretty appealing, especially as I get older. And I just thought about the more I think about our world, our bodies are in this constant state of deteriorating, no matter what age we're at. Think about how much our society spends to kind of try to defy death and the effects of sin and death in our world. Think about every strip center has a Pilates and a yoga and a Zumba and a spin class. And then there's LA Fitness, Planet Fitness, 24-hour fitness. And then the food, you know, the diets, the paleo and dairy-free, gluten-free, fat-free, vegan. And it's just like we're constantly trying to keep this mortal body alive and healthy as long as possible. And don't even get me started about the wrinkles, the skin treatments with masks and exfoliation and lotions and potions and scrubs and Botox. Like, we're constantly trying to defy the effects of sin and death. But we will get a new body. Stop and marvel at that. We're going to get a new body that won't hurt and it will never fade away. And so we have the resurrection of the power. I mean, we have the power of the resurrection right now. And we can endure the hard things in life right now because of what Christ did. So I would ask you today, hey, what are you enduring that's hard because of what you have to look forward to in the future? What are you doing that's hard, a season that's hard right now, but you don't give up, you don't spend all your tickets right here because you know you have hope for the future? Maybe it's a hard marriage. Maybe you're staying in a hard marriage and you are being continually loving and kind to somebody that's hard to love, but you know that there's hope for the future and that the power of the resurrection can still change things right here on this earth. Maybe you've been faithfully praying for a child or a relative and their salvation. Maybe you're caring for a parent and it's hard. Or maybe you're caring for a bunch of kids and it's hard, but we keep going because of what Christ did for us. We have a hope for our future, and we have a hope for a new body in heaven. So in this little section, we talked about that we want to stop and marvel at the future. Wow, there's future resurrection for us believers as well. So we want to endure today for the hope of tomorrow and the hope of the future. Our last section talks about that we want to stop and marvel at the present, right now in this life. For years, I honestly thought that the power of the resurrection was about heaven only. Like, and that's awesome. Like, somebody dies and the sting of death is going to not, like, we can comfort them by saying, oh, you're going to see them again if they were a believer in Jesus. But I've realized the power of the resurrection is for today also. And it can make you live victoriously right here and now. Paul encourages us in our practical responses to these central theological truths. He's concluded that our bodies will be changed, and they have to be changed, or we couldn't inherit the kingdom of God. In other New Testament passages, this is so interesting because it taught, you know, we learned that like Lazarus rose from the dead, or the widow's son, or the book like Heaven Is For Real, some of those experiences that people have. But here's the difference. They were resuscitated. They came back to their same body. And so that's the difference. Resurrection, we get a whole new body. But it will be a seed, like we talked about, like a tomato seed. If you're a tomato here, you're going to be a tomato there. There's a resemblance. Some of those New Testament passages were resuscitated. But they came back in the same body. And then later that same body died. But the resurrection is a different deal. And so there is a mystery surrounding this for sure. Even in 52, the verse says that what was now concealed is now revealed. But it's not, there's still some mystery around all of this and the end times. But it talks about this last trumpet, and that signals the appearance of God. He will come back, and Jesus will reign. It talks about in 53 and 54 that this living body of temporal and imperfect, our current bodies, will be changed for eternal and perfect. And for those who belong to Christ, death's power will be removed. And then it goes on to talk about death has been swallowed up. All of us have tasted probably the sting of death. I had a friend last night who lost her father-in-law, and I just thought, I woke up off and on all night long thinking about like the sting of death. It's hard. It's hard right now, but there is still hope. There is hope because of the resurrection, and it's a beautiful thing. And I just want us to take a minute and marvel at that. There's two times that it seemed that Satan had apparent victories and that gave us our sin and dying earthly bodies. First was in the Garden of Eden. Then the Lord said to the woman, "And why have you done this?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was brought to Golgotha and he was crucified. And so those seem to be two apparent victories of Satan that have brought us this death. But these victories were reversed on the cross. And they were vindicated at the resurrection of Christ. Victory through Jesus, just like the song says. Usually at the end of the passage, we'll kind of sum it up and say, hey, what's the so what? What's the so what to this resurrection? And I thought, it's perfect. It's the last verse in the chapter here. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we just want to stand firm. And I thought about, again, the ocean. If you get in the ocean and, like, say you're knee high, there's a current pulling at you, and you have to stand firm. You have to concentrate. You have to be intentional. You can't be haphazard or drifting or not paying attention. And that's what Paul's saying for us today. Stand firm in your faith. Don't drift. Don't be haphazard. Be intentional. We want to renew our minds, not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we also want to take every thought captive to and make it obedient to Christ. This world might want you to stay stuck in your sin, thinking that you are too bad and that your sin is too much, but you are forgiven through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death has been conquered. And so this life is not all there is. So I would just ask you today, if Jesus returned, would he find you living faithfully? Would he find you using the power of the resurrection to transform your life, your marriages, your relationships? We're going to have Callie and Dinah come up here, and we're going to have a chance to stop and marvel and really think about the words that they're singing about the resurrection. Because I think sometimes in our busy, busy world, we don't take margin to think about it. Yeah, Jesus died and he was buried and he rose. Like, no, he rose from the dead. Easter is coming up. And today is actually Ash Wednesday. And so that's the preparation that some denominations celebrate, getting ready for the day when Jesus rose from the dead, Easter. So it's a perfect time for us to change our mindset and really think about what Jesus did. So we're going to let them sing, and then I'll wrap up with a prayer.
Can y'all just close your eyes and listen as we sing?
That once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow. The one who now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise.
Hope that gave you a chance to stop and marvel. That was so beautiful. Thank y'all. And that the resurrected King is resurrecting me. He did it in the past. He's doing it for our future, and he can do it right here in our present. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this chapter in 1 Corinthians, Father. We thank you that you paid the price, but you didn't stop there with the death of Jesus. You raised him from the dead, and the power of the Holy Spirit that you did that amazing act we have access to today, Father, and I just pray that we would let it change our lives, that we would leave behind the sin and death, and that we would live for you, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you, Father, and we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. May we live by it. May we live by the truth of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.